You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Because you are worthy to be praised. You are worthy of all honor. And so, Father, tonight as we gather together, Lord, to honor you, but, Lord, also to hear from you. And so, Father, we come thirsty. Lord, give us drink, that we would drink deeply of your word and of your spirit. Father, we come, Lord, because so often, Lord, we just need to be washed of the muck and the mire of this world. And so, Lord, meet us here tonight, and we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Awesome. You may be seated. All right, please open your Bibles to 1 Samuel 26. I've entitled our message this morning, Deja Vu. Yeah, this evening. Look, it's all a blur to me right now, I'll just tell you. Yeah. Yeah, if you need a Bible, the usher will throw one at you. Yeah, we got one usher. Faithful usher, thank you. So I've entitled our message this evening from 1 Samuel 26, Deja Vu. We're going to look at 5 points of interest, the dispatch spies, divine sovereignty, disobedient servant, David's supplicating, and declared sorrows as we move through here. And I'll point out when we shift from one to the other. Now, it's been a couple of weeks. We took a break because of Valentine's Day. And so I'd like to back up a little bit into the previous chapter, and we'll pick up around verse 49 through 44. I'm just going to read through it. I'm not going to pick it apart. But what happened is, thus far as David and his men are running from Saul, and they said, hey, you know what? We need some victuals. And so Nabal, rich guy, well-to-do, hey, man, can we have some supplies? And of course, Nabal, however you want to pronounce his name, Nabal, a lot of people call him Nabal, Nabal Lint. Nabal says no. You know, he gets all arrogant. It's my stuff. I ain't sharing. Now, the thing is that David and his men have been protecting Nabal's sheep and his livestock, and they didn't eat one. And David's like, we could have taken all the sheep we wanted, and nobody would have stopped us. So he was on his way to kill him, to remove the belly lint. And instead, what happens is Nabal's wife jumps in. So let's pick it up at 39. We're going to read through this rather quickly. So when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord. David praised the Lord, who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil. In other words, he says, listen, by God taking out Nabal, he has kept David from taking out Nabal. We're in the previous chapter. Yeah, we're in 26, so jump back to 25. We're getting, yeah, to get a running start, Jen. Yeah, that's okay. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head. And David sent a proposal to Abigail to take her as his wife. And we go, yay, she's a pretty gal. She's a smart gal. Nabal's dead. So what does David do? He says, hey, I'm going to marry this gal because she's got it all together. And, hey, Nabal's out of the picture. So thank you, God. He's like praising God. Now, obviously, he had his eyes on this gal while she was married. But, you know, hey, thankfully, David has some humility not to go after her while she's married. Well, he's not king yet. You know, if he was king, it would have been a different story, because we're going to see that this is the beginning. Even though David's going to show some amazing maturity, this is going to be the beginning of his downfall. This is going to be the beginning of David and his spiral. And when the servants of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her, saying, "David sent us to you and asked you to become his wife." And she arose and bowed her face to the earth and said, "Here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servant of my Lord." So in other words, she's saying, I will wash the feet of David's servants. That's how lowly she puts herself in this situation. What a humble, humble woman. Verse 42. So Abigail rose in haste. In other words, she took off. She didn't wait. She says, "Oh, David wants me. Oh, yay." So she arose in haste and rode a donkey attended by five of her maidservants, and she followed the messengers of David to become his wife. And you go, "Oh, how wonderful." Yes. And you wish it would have stopped right there. But verse 43, and David took Ahinoam, the Jezreel, so both of them were his wives. Not good. But Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was from Galim. So things are looking pretty Galim right about now. So now we move to our chapter 26 as we look at deja vu. And we're going to look at dispatched spies in verse 1 through 4. Now the Ziphites came to Saul in Gibeah, saying, "Is David not hiding in the hills of Hakilah, opposite of Jeshimon?" Now, this should be deja vu to you. Why? Because if you jumped back to 1 Samuel 23, verse 19, it says, and the Ziphites came to Saul in Gibeah, saying, is not David hiding with us in the strongholds in the woods south of Hakilah, which is south of Jeshimon? So almost the exact same wording. Deja vu, same guys. David's in the same place, and they've got the same complaint. They're turning David in, verse 2. So Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. Now, looking at 1 Samuel 24, you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read it to you. You can jot it down. 1 Samuel 24, verse 2. And Saul took 3,000 chosen men from Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks and of the wild goats. So this has happened before, and it's deja vu. It's repeating all over again. You got to wonder if David wrote Psalm 37, 1 through 13, for this whole situation. Let me read it to you, because we believe it's around this time. But listen what he says. "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as a green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your ways to the Lord and trust in him also. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass, and he shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his ways." Speaking of Saul. "Because of man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm." So he's writing, he's like, "Look, wicked men are after you and they're plotting schemes. Hey, don't fret. Don't fret. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Now, you're going to see that this plays out in what how David responds. Verse 10, "For yet a little while the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth." And right now, David is very, very meek. And he's going to continue to be for a little while. "But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plot against the just and gnash at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming." I like that. I like that. You see, when you're walking right with the Lord, you can have peace that those who are against you, not good. God's going, okay, keep it up, buddy. Keep it up. Your days are numbered. And that's with Saul. Saul, we're going to see his days come to an end. And such a miraculous way that he dies, it's no doubt that God has orchestrated it because David refuses to be the instrument. We'll look at that in a moment. So deja vu. David's now in the same spot. Now remember, when Saul was relieving himself and David went over there and cut his robe, Saul said what? "Oh, my son David, you're going to be fine. I'm not going to touch you." Well, what is he doing now? He's out to kill David again. Verse 3. "And Saul encamped on the hill of Hakilah, which is opposite of Jeshimon by the road. But David stayed in the wilderness and saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul had indeed come." So obviously David gets a glimpse that there's a group of people and he's assuming that it's Saul. It's not like they had really high-tech binoculars or anything, but he's like, here we are again, deja vu, Saul's after me again, but let's make sure that it's Saul before I jump to conclusions. So he's going to send some spies. David can't believe it. He cannot believe it. That's really what's happening, why he sends the spies. Because he's like, that looks like Saul. That looks like my Jewish brothers. That looks like the 3,000 choice men. He can't believe it, so he says, well, why can't he believe it? Well, back in 1 Samuel 24, so it was when David had finished speaking these words that Saul said, "Is that your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, "You are more righteous than I." "Yes." "You have rewarded me with good." "Correct." "Whereas I have rewarded you with evil." "Absolutely right." "You have shown this day that you have dealt with well with me." "Yes, he has. He spared your life, buddy. For when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. And now I know indeed that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Therefore, swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants before you, that you will not destroy my name from my father's house." So David swore to Saul, and Saul went home, and David and his men went up to the stronghold. So see, Saul again, this is not the first time. Saul has been promising. He promised to his son, "I'm not going to touch David." What a difference. David was a man of his word, and you're going to see as we move on, when David becomes king, he keeps his promise to Saul. Saul was not a man of his word. Remember when David had his first encounter with Saul was when he killed Goliath. What was Saul's promise to the man who would kill Goliath? That he would be rich. Didn't do that. That he'd not have to pay any taxes. We're not told, but I'm guessing he didn't do that. That he would, the one who killed Goliath would get Merab, his daughter's hand in marriage. He didn't get that. In fact, he gave him the next daughter in line, Michael, because she would be a snare to him. He says that in chapter 18. "I'll give you this one. She's a pain. Let her be a pain to you." Thanks, Dad. He He told Jonathan, like I said, over in 19, he said, so Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, as the Lord lives, he shall not be killed. So Saul said, listen, David won't be killed, but I'm going to murder him. Listen, Christian, we should be people of our word. We should be people that when someone hears you say this or that or the other thing, that they can bank on it. You know where the biggest thing that blows my mind? Marriage. For better or worse, richer and poor, till death do us part. And yet, there are so many people who are not dead, yet they're apart and claiming to be Christian. Something's wrong with that. Something's wrong with that. The problem is that so many Christians don't have any integrity. They don't even have integrity. So many Christians, now I'm not, no one in this room, but so many Christians don't have integrity. They will sign up for this class or ministry, or they'll do this or tell someone they'll meet them at this time or that time, and then they don't follow through, and it gives Christianity a big old black eye. Folks, you're Christian. You need to dwell in truth. Otherwise, if we don't dwell in truth, what are we dwelling in? A lie. If we're dwelling in a lie, then who's our father? The devil. But if you dwell in truth, who's your father? God. So important. I like this, James chapter 5, verse 12. You ever notice I quote James a lot? I really love that book. It's one of my faves. Why? Because James gives you both barrels. He does. He doesn't play. James chapter 5, verse 12. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any oath, but your yes is to be yes, and your no is to be no, so that you may not fall under judgment. Not only that, so you won't give Jesus Christ a bad reputation. You know, I had a crane company in Houston, and one of the things that used to blow my mind is when I'd go and do jobs for people, and they go, Calvary Crane, what does that mean? It's the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ. Oh, you're a Christian? Yeah. Well, you're about the only Christian I'll do business with, because every other Christian has burned me. Wow. That's not good, folks. And then we can see this so often in the church, and that is painful. It's painful for me as a pastor. It should be painful for you as a Christian. And not only that, it's painful for the Lord. Because he says they, the outside world, will know that we are his by our love for one another. Listen, if I'm not faithful to you, if I don't keep my word to you, then I can't say I love you. Hey, I'll meet you on Saturday over there. I had something else to do. But you didn't even call. No, sorry. Get over it. We laugh, but yet that happens. It happens, and it's heartbreaking. So we got deja vu taking place here with Saul and David, and here we are again, and we have divine sovereignty in verse 5 through 12. So David arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. This is not deja vu. Last time, David was hiding. This is, you know, we have some deja vu. Remember how deja vu works, right? You're at a place and all of a sudden a little bit is like, oh, this happened before. But then all of a sudden it fades and it turns into something new. But there was this little trace of, I've been here before. Okay, well, that's kind of, we're going to weave in and out of deja vu. Watch. So David rose and came to the place where Saul encamped. Last time David was hiding and Saul came there for a pit stop. And David saw the place where Saul laid, and Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Remember, Abba means father, so Abner, Ner means son, so my father, son of the father, son of my father is what his name is. Weird name. Daughter of my mother. What's your name? Daughter of my mother. No, what's your real name? Daughter of my mother. That's really weird. But hey, you know what? That's that time. So we got Abner, Let's continue. Now, Saul laid within the camp with the people encamped all around him. So, you know, they're all sleeping. Picture this, 3,000 dudes. Maybe there's some dudettes in there, but we're only told that they're dudes. And they're all sprawled out. Can you imagine the snoring? It's like, blow your hair up and then calm down. Anyways, so yeah, you probably hear them from a mile away. Notice there's no one on lookout. You got 3,000 men, you're military. You'd think you'd post lookout. Well, guess what? You're going to see here, they fell asleep. It was kind of like, you know, a Jedi mind trick, go to sleep. So they're out, and they're all laid around. And David answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zariah, the brother of Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul in the camp? Now, and Abishai, look what he says. I'll go down with you. Wow. Abishai, brave guy, one of David's mighty men. David isn't inviting him to go out for milk. He's not saying, hey, who wants to go get some milk with me? No. Listen, Saul is out for blood. He's got 3,000 soldiers that are all out for blood. That would be like I came and told you, hey, I'm on ISIS's top 10 list. They want to kill me, and I'm going to go over to their clubhouse. You want to go meet some ISIS, some men from ISIS? You'd be like, I ain't going with you, fool. Well, look at Abishai goes, yeah, I'll go. Let's go down there into the camp of the enemy who want to kill you, and they'll want to kill me, and they're going to kill us. No. What a brave guy. He goes, yeah, I want to meet them. I got a few choice words for them. Verse 7. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and there were Saul laid sleeping within the camp with his spear stuck in the ground by his head, and Abner and the people laid all around him. Now, spear. Remember when Saul was in his castle, every time we see him, he was sitting there, ding, 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 playing with the spear. He tried to make David a pincushion with that spear. David is very, very acquainted with that spear. He's probably seen it in slow motion go, dung, 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 stick in the wall, you know. He's like, oh, scary thing. Probably sent chills up his spine. And where is it? It's stuck right there by Saul's head. How convenient. David could do it. He could grab it. He could justify it. And then on top of that, he's being egged on. He's going to be egged on. Hey, just do it, like the Nike commercial. Hey, just do it. Deja vu for David here. Because when Saul was in the cave relieving himself, all his men said, just do it, just do it. Look, Abishai, verse 8. Then Abishai said to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hands this day. Now, therefore, please, look at this, please. If you're not going to do it, David, I saw when he was in the cave, you wouldn't do it. Look, please, let me do it. Let me strike him at once with the spear right to the earth. Look, I'll pull it up and I'll drive it and it'll go right into the earth through his head. Everything's great. And I will not have to strike him a second time. He's bragging. In other words, he's saying, one shot kill. Now, you got to imagine they're whispering because they're right there in the midst and there's 3,000 men. Imagine if one of them were to wake up and they all wake up. Not good odds. I can imagine myself with Abishai in the dark with all that snoring and Saul, the guy who's wanting to kill me over and over. I've lost everything because of him, and I don't want to kill him. I kind of have this love, but Abishai says, ooh, please let me do it. Good idea. Go ahead. I would be like, yeah, let's get this over with. I want some peace and some quiet, but not David. Not David. But here we go, deja vu. But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David, his worst enemy. He's innocent, and he's rightfully the king. But he's like, nope, Saul's God's anointed. I'm not going to touch him. David said, furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. Listen, the Lord is alive. And I love this. By the way, hold this in your heart, please. He's saying about his enemy, he says, the Lord's alive today. Is the Lord alive today, folks?
Yes.
Okay. He says, my enemy, I don't have to strike him. God will strike him. God will kill him. His day to die could come sooner because God is tired of his junk, his attitude, his actions. I love that. You see, I don't have to worry about my enemies. God will take them out for me. How cool is that? Now, of course, if God ever calls me to take them out, I'll have no problem doing that. But if God don't want me to fight anymore, then I won't fight. I'm good with that. I don't need to fight. I'm a lover, not a fighter. Unless God says I can. No, then let's get ready to rumble. No, I'm teasing. But David learned some important lessons from Nabal. We shouldn't go ahead of God. God will deal with sin. Do you realize this? That if someone claims to be a Christian and they continue in unrepented sin, you know, God sometimes kills them. Why? Well, because he'd rather have that Christian come home than to continue to mar the name of God. So he'll wipe them out. David realized that he isn't the vessel to take out Saul's life. Saul is God's king at this point, and when God's done with him, God will take him out in his timing. Listen, if you have an enemy, you may not be the vessel that God wants to use. Just kick back, chill, and trust that God will bring vengeance on those who do evil against you. It's not a possible, he might do it, he could do it. No, he's gonna do it. Because God cares about you more than anyone else. So if you've been wronged, some of us may even be wronged and not even know it. That's okay. You don't need to know. God knows. And he'll deal with it. And I love that. Vengeance, revenge isn't ours to pay. Romans chapter 12, verse 19 through 21. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. For in doing so, you have heaped coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome from evil, but overcome evil with good. Real quick, and I've probably taught this before, but I want to share it again. Some people go, you know, I have this enemy, you know, Billy Bob or Sally Sue or whoever. And you know what I do? I pray blessings for them so God will heap hot coals on their head. No, that's not the idea. This heaping hot coals, remember in Isaiah 6, he says, I saw the Lord in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train of his robe filled the temple with glory and all this. And then he says, I'm a man of unclean lips, of a people of unclean lips. And then the angel takes the coals and cleanses his lips. What it's saying is, if I have an enemy and I go and I bless them, the conviction of God could bring them to cleansing repentance. That's the idea. Not that you go, burn. That's not how God is working. But I've heard Christians take that stance. And I go, bing, bong, bing, bong, bing, bing. It's like, no, you're not understanding. You're not understanding that properly. The idea is not for people to go to hell. The idea is that you would love them into heaven. We hate people into hell. We love them into heaven. verse 11. Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But please, take now the spear and the jug of water that are by his head, and let us go. So David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head. Now, one commentator, this was interesting, turned this into a typology. And what he said was, the sword represents the word of God, and the water represents prayer. The sword is the word of God. It's our defense. And the water is the spirit and the substance through our prayers. And I thought, remove these two. He says, remove these two things from your life, and we are vulnerable and defeated. And I thought, well, that's a really cool typography. But do you see the problem? It's not a spear. It's not a sword. It's a spear. So that can't be the typography, because God doesn't just get flippant with his typographies. What I see here, if you want a typography, it's more of power and livelihood. See, Saul put all his trust in the spear. Every time he turned around, he's sitting on the throne. He's sitting there with the spear. He wants to take out David. He wants to do it with the spear. And of course, water is what we need to live. Go 3 days without water, you're dead. So what it represents is that David took his power and his livelihood. He could have taken his life, and it's symbolic of that. And both of those things is to humble Saul. But not that's the word of God and our prayers. But, I'm not saying that's a sinful thing or, ooh, if someone taught that, it's wrong. No, but let's be a little more biblical and accurate. So, and they got away. Look at that. The 3,000 guys, they pick up they pull the sword out of the ground, they grab the bucket of water, it's sloshing, and they get away. No man saw them or knew it or awoke. For they were all asleep, here you go, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. Isn't that cool? First of all, real quick, side note, the sleep you get is from the Lord. If, and I often say this, if you're asleep and you wake up in the middle of the night, I think of it this way. Well, if the sleep I get is from the Lord, then when I wake up, that's from the Lord too. So what I tend to do if I wake up like that is pray. God, I don't know who needs prayer tonight, but someone needs prayer. Because I believe that sleep is from the Lord. And here, God puts a heavy duty sleep upon them. It makes me think of Proverbs 13:6. It says, righteousness guards him whose way is blameless, but the wickedness overthrows the sinner. In other words, God guarded. David is responding rightly. He doesn't want to kill Saul. So God protects David by putting a heavy sleep upon these 3,000 men. It doesn't tell us, but I envision. Because I know me, you ever go to the library and it's supposed to be shh, quiet, and someone says something and it's not even that funny. But because you're not supposed to laugh, you start laughing, and the more you don't want to laugh, the more it's funny. You ever have that situation? So I know this, sometimes when I'm trying to be quiet, like my wife's sleeping, and I'm trying to change some connections on my TV, and I'm bumping into speakers and pulling in the drawers. And she's just the other night, it happened. Honey, what are you doing? Are you moving out? I was like, honey, keep dreaming. No, but so I picture them bumping into things, sneezing, stepping on some of the soldiers' hands and going, oh, and the guys are, they're not even waking up. Clanging metal cups and swords, and these guys can't wake up. Why? Because God doesn't want them to wake up. God wants them to get away. They could have done all those things. They could have danced and sang, have a Nagila on the way out. And those men would have stayed asleep because God wants them to be asleep. You know what that tells me? When I am right before God and God is on my side, God will work things out. He'll do miraculous things that I don't even realize. They are walking through there and they're like, man, we are so sneaky. We got some cool, sneaky skills. And little did they know, it was God doing it for them. But when you're right with God, he'll do things for you that you didn't even realize it was him doing it. Let's look at the disobedient servant in verse 13 through 16. Now, David went over to the other side and stood on top of a hill afar off, a great distance being between them. Oh, for us, this great distance isn't about safety. For David, it was safety. Why? Because he realizes Saul keeps coming after him. He's got 3,000 men. So he goes, I'm going to be stupid. I'm not going to stand in the middle of them. Hey, guys, wake up. No, he wants to give Saul time to get his composure. Listen, you ever woke up in from a dead sleep? You don't have all your faculties working. But this distance isn't about safety. This is an illustration of the chasm between these two men. The difference between these two men, one obedient to God, the other disobedient to God. The chasm between them is amazing. You know, there's a lot of difference between men and between women. Not between men and women, we know that. But I mean between one gal and another gal, between one man and another man. And it's not the color of the skin. It's not the level of education. It's not the size or lack of bank account. It's not your appearance or your stature. It's not your beauty. It's not any of those things. The difference between a man and a man and a woman and a woman is one is maybe obedient to God and one, the other disobedient. That is the difference between two men or two women. That is the difference in humanity. The chasm between two people is one may be obedient and the other disobedient. And the differences between us can only be how much we love Christ. Nothing else matters. You know, right now there's all this controversy about racism and, you know, sexual preferences being recognized and weird stuff like that. But really the only difference is Christ or no Christ? How do I know that? Well, if we look around right now, you would see that we're all different. We all come, yet there's something that unites us. We have a common bond, and it's called our love for Jesus. And so the difference, the chasm between David and Saul is that one is obedient and the other is disobedient. That's the chasm. And what's in their heart? Sin? Toy and play with sin? So many Christians want to do that. And they think, oh, no one knows. Well, God knows. And he will deal with you. He's just giving you enough time to repent and deal with it before he drops the hammer down. And he will. You see, when I first got saved, I thought that God was like my dad, just waiting for me to mess up, to come down on me. God doesn't do that. God gives you time. He's like whispers, stop doing that before it's too late. Sorry, I got this under control. No one knows. It's just me. I could sneak it. Stop doing it. I've got this. When I'm ready to quit, I'll quit. Oh, God, why? Why did this happen? It's like, I told you over and over again to stop. But you want to play. Now your life is in the dirt because I love you enough to take you through it. Because you wouldn't listen when I whispered. So now I'm going to allow it to hurt and let you know why I said don't play with fire. Saul has been thinking, well, I'm king. David's just a pipsqueak. Who is he, right? Besides that, he's a little jealous, and he knows David's going to be king. And he's like, hey, I'm king. I can do whatever I want. Well, he can until God says no. And because David is saying, I can't do whatever I want. I must do what God wants me to do. Then David will be blessed, and Saul will be wiped out. Verse 14. And David called out to the people, and Abner, the son of Ner, saying, look at this. Do you not answer, Abner? Abner answered and said, Who are you calling out the king? Well, wait, Abner, I didn't call out the king, bro. I'm calling you out, son of Ner. So David said to Abner, look at this, are you not a man? Hang on, let me check. Yes, I am. Who is like you in Israel? Why have you not guarded your Lord the king? Hey, sleepyhead. Aren't you supposed to be guarding his royal highness? Aren't you a man? Aren't you the bravest, the mightiest warrior of Israel? And yet you're sleeping. Me. For one of the people came in to destroy your Lord the king. Not me, Abishai. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die because you have not guarded your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where your king's spear is and the jug of water that was by his head, right there by his melon. David's calling Abner unfaithful. Right there in front of all his men. And before Saul, he's calling him unfaithful and unrighteous. Double whammy. David cares more about his king that hates him than the king's handpicked men do. And he's displaying it for all the world to see. I like this, Proverbs 29:10. The bloodthirsty hate the blameless, but the upright seek his well-being. David is upright, so he seeks the well-being of his enemy. Loves on him. Would give him hugs and pats on the back. All while Saul would stab him in the back like a devil. Well, the cool thing is the devil's going to get his due. And unfortunately, folks, some people in the church play Christian all the while being a devil. Thinking they can step and step and come to church and put a smile and pat on backs and hugs and say, amen, brother, amen, sister. All the while, their horns are just right underneath their scalp. I pray that not be any one of us in here. And here's the cool part. Maybe you're feeling that conviction that you're the one. You're the one that is one step away from God's wrath. You know what's so cool? Is you could be one step away from God dropping the hammer on you rightfully in his judgment. But all you have to do is take one step to him and he forgives you all of that junk. But you can't play. You can go, okay, here, I stepped over here. God, I'm here. Oh, I'm back in my sin. It doesn't work that way. Notice what David didn't call out, hey, Saul, wake up, King Saul. He calls Saul's men out. You know what he's doing? I can't even fathom the amount of humility in David to call out Saul's men and not call out King Saul. He's saving face on Saul's behalf. He's changing the subject. He's putting up a straw man. Hey, guys, you didn't protect your king. He's not even saying, Saul, what are you doing? You promised you weren't going to come after me. Wow. David's always trying to save face for the king because he loves him. Listen, you know what love? Love seeks to do no harm. That's what love does. You can't say you love someone if you know that you're going to hurt them. Then you hate them. Just come out and say, I hate you, and I'm going to hurt you because I don't care. But God forbid that we would have that kind of heart. Remember over in 1 Samuel 24:9, David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of your men who say indeed David seeks your harm? In other words, when Saul was after him in Psalm, in Samuel 24, David gives him an out. Hey, man, why are you listening to your men? There were no men talking poorly about David. Here, he's going, hey, men, why aren't you protecting the king? He could have died tonight. Someone was wanting to kill him. He's not lying. David always gives Saul an out. Deja vu. Here we are again. In a couple of verses, we're going to see in verse 19, it says, if the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. But if it is the children of men, may they be cursed before the Lord. He's saying this. Listen, Saul, he's going to say, Saul, if I've done something against you, I'll make it right. But if it's the men who are telling you bad things about me, let them be cursed by God. Let's look at the supplication. Excuse me, supplicating of David in verse 17. So Saul knew David's voice and said, is that your voice, my son David? And David said, it is my voice, my Lord, my King. Wow. But there's a difference. There's a difference from over in Samuel 24. What's the difference? Remember in Samuel 24, David was right there in front of Saul. He fell to his face right there near Saul. He didn't go far away. Now they're far apart and they're yelling across a chasm. In 24, David was on his face. Here he's standing. David took a piece of his robe. Here he takes a spear and water. David called Saul king and father in 24. Here he just says king. He's like that. Our relationship is getting further and further apart. Huh. Earlier in 24, Saul is weeping here. There's no weeping. They're getting further apart. Sin will do that. Sin will separate friends. Sin will separate marriages. Sin will separate families. Sin will separate siblings. Sin separates. Even David, righteous, is starting to put distance between his love for Saul and Saul's hatred for him. Sometimes you have to do that. David has been more than gracious over and over and over gracious, and Saul just keeps slapping his hand down. Verse 18. And he said, why does my Lord thus pursue his servant? For what have I done, or what evil is in my hand? Now, therefore, please let my Lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. In other words, if I've wronged you, Saul, I will do whatever you need for our relationship to be reconciled. I will make it right. He's done nothing. He knows he's done nothing. The Lord has confirmed it. He's had plenty of time to seek the Lord. He's laying his heart out before Saul saying, listen, I've done nothing, man. Think about it. But if the children of men, may they be, but if it is the children of men, may they be cursed before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. In other words, he's saying this, my own people, if they have lied to you and said bad things to you about me that made you hate me, and now I'm on the run, they're running me out of Israel to go serve other gods. How ungodly is that? If a Christian pushes another Christian out of the church to go serve other gods, out of fellowship, exiles them, slanders their name to other Christians, oh man, I don't want to be that person. He had been on the run, away from his family, away from his wife. He loses his wife. His wife's given to another man. Can't see his folks. They have to come to him in a cave. But they have kept him from being able to worship God. Why? He can't go to Shiloh. He can't go where the tabernacle is because he'll get killed. So he can't even go there to worship God. He's like, what do you guys want me to do? Worship other gods? We're brothers. We're Jews. And I've done nothing. Wow. David knows how to lay it down pretty heavy here. Verse 20. So now, do not let my blood fall on the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one hunts the partridge in the mountains. In other words, he says this, first of all, I'm insignificant, I'm a flea amongst the Israel, a flea amongst my own brothers, I'm the runt of the litter. He says, you come out to seek a flea and to hunt partridge. Why partridge? Well, first of all, partridges, they make their nests on the ground. They're not majestic in flight. They're not known for being majestic in flight. So they are easy to kill. Watch Discovery Channel, you'll know. They're easy to kill. They're not big flyers. They do short stints. So in other words, at that time, a lot of the Arabs would chase the partridge. You wouldn't have to use a spear or anything. You just beat them with clubs. So he's saying, listen, I'm sorry.
Why are they in a pear tree then?
It's false. It's not true. Yeah, don't sing the Christmas song. Partridge in a pear tree. Wrong. Better watch Discovery. Because it's not accurate. You know what? On the first day of Christmas, better bring them a book to read or something. Because they're going to believe a partridge in a pear tree. Yeah. That would be like, okay, yes. I was just, thank you. You saw, you heard it, huh? Camel in a watermelon tree. Okay. Same thing. All right. Let's look at the declared sorrow. I had to do it. Verse 21 through 25. The declared sorrow. Then Saul said, I have sinned. There's something good here. And even though he's not good, there's something good in the way he says, I have sinned. You want to know why? Because when he said, he didn't say, I have done you wrong. No, he says, I have sinned, which is harder to say. You know why it's harder to say? Because when I say I have sinned, I recognize that not only have I wronged you, but I have wronged God. You see, if I say, hey, sorry I hurt you. No, see, I'm leaving God out of the equation. But if I say I have sinned, then I say, you know what? I've hurt you, and I've hurt God, and I'm a mess, and I need forgiveness. One of the things that I teach, oh, gosh, look at that, the time. Okay, real quick, I'm gonna. Let's see. We don't have very far to go. Okay, well, we're going to have to stop, but it's okay. Let me just say this. Okay. You should hear it all day long. You have no idea. Okay. We're going to close with this thought. One of the things that I teach, I've taught high schoolers, and I teach in BCF, and that is, and I teach adults this, high school apologies. I hate high school apologies. You know, what are you talking about? Here's a high school apology. Hey, man, I'm sorry if what I said made you mad. You see, look at the wordings. I'm sorry if what I said made you mad. In other words, not I've sinned and I've done wrong. No, no, I'm sorry if what I said, you couldn't handle it, and so you got mad. Really, it's really putting the onus on them. I'm sorry if I stole your money and you got upset. It's like, oh, okay, not that I've sinned, please forgive me. Listen, when you go to say, seek forgiveness from someone, when you've done wrong, you don't go, sorry if. You say, forgive me, please. I have sinned. And you don't do this. Forgive me, you know, hey, I'm sorry for what I did, but you did. Then you're not sorry. You're excusing it. You're making reasons why you did what you did. It's because of what you did. If you wouldn't have done what you did, I wouldn't have done what I did. So you're the problem. Not good. But here, Saul says, I have sinned. If you've done someone wrong, sometimes even when you haven't done someone wrong, sometimes even when you haven't, it's kind of good to go, you know what? Maybe I'm right in this. I'll take the lower seat. You know what? I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I shouldn't have beak. And don't even bring up what they've done. That's hard to do. That's hard to do. But you know what? That's Christ-like. Because yet, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He said, you know what? I'll take your sin. You know, I'll forgive you, but you did this. No, he says, I forgive you. So, David, we're going to have to stop here. I don't want to stop here, but we got to stop here. Okay. Yeah, we got next week. You got to come back next week to see what happens. Or you can read on, but you won't get the same thing I teach you. You'll get something better, I'm sure. That was really not very humble. Okay. Dear Lord, forgive me. But you know what I mean. Listen, be praying. Go ahead and read ahead and get into the next chapter. Some really exciting things to pull out of this. I didn't want to stop here, but we need to. So here's if you take back one nugget. Take one nugget with you. Deja vu. What do you mean by that? Well, maybe you find yourself in the same sin today that you were in yesterday. Maybe you find your heart repeating the same sinful thoughts and desires as last year, as yesterday, as last week. Then you have David, who's having deja vu too. He has the same forgiveness for Saul, the same humility for Saul, the same willingness to give an excuse for Saul's stupidity and let him off the hook. There's two types of deja vu you and I can have. We can have deja vu where every day we wake up and we walk righteously before God, or we can have deja vu where every day we're walking one step closer to hell. We get to choose. Deja vu happens in my life when I'm not choosing. It just comes. This is a deja vu that you get to choose. How cool is that? So if you pull one thing away from this, let's start having the right kind of deja vu. Obedience, forgiveness, righteousness, and a love for Christ and a love for others. That's a good one. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It's alive. We thank you for the forgiveness that we can have. We thank you for all the times, Lord, that we fail. I fail. That you, Lord, don't fail. That you, Father, are so patient with us. And Father, yet we know that because you are a righteous judge, there are some that you do not strive with forever. Father, there are some that you will have to bring the hammer down. Lord, I pray. That's not me, Lord. I ask you, Lord, to see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here tonight that they would all examine their hearts and know that no one may see what's in their heart. You see, and you judge righteously. Father God, though no one may know the things that we do, you know. And you're the only one that matters, Lord. And so, Father, speak to us tonight, each one of us individually, where we are, what we think and what we do, to help us be more like David and less like Saul, more righteous and less a fool. And so, Father, we ask these things because you love us and you're gracious. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and sing one last song.